I feel ashamed to celebrate Australia Day because the 26th of January is the day that which governor was it? Who's the history buffs here? Governor Phillips, was it? Landed at Sydney Cove. I would like, like I said earlier, I'd like to ignore those debates because I like to sit on the fence. But I thought it was important. It's important for us as God's people to think through the issues that affect our society, even though they may be hard. And of course, they're complex problems. So there's no easy answer. There's a saying that says, for every complex problem, there's a quick and easy answer, but it's always wrong. Complex problems don't have easy answers. So there's two sides of the debate, of course. There's the side of us that says we should have national pride as Australians living in this beautiful country. Fly the flag, sing the anthem, get in your tank top and your shorts and your thongs, have a barbie, watch the cricket. The other side says that, well, you know, this is a time of sadness. You know, this is... celebrating the day that a people were displaced from their land and their culture. This whole idea of terra nullius, when those of us who have British ancestry, our forefathers came and described this country as being uninhabited, and that the people who lived here were too primitive, maybe subhuman even. It's such a contentious issue that I haven't noticed a lamb ad this year. Has anyone seen the lamb ad? The meat and livestock, Australia always have an ad with Sam Kekovich. Hasn't been on TV, has it? Has anyone seen it? I don't watch a lot of TV, but are they too afraid to put the ad out there in case they get shouted down? I'm not sure. As Christians, how do we think about this? I did a bit of reading about some things that Stan Grant has written, and I listened to an interview, and he makes some interesting observations. He is I'm not sure how to say this, Wiradjuri, man from New South Wales. His great-great-grandfather was an Irishman, John Grant. John Grant was transported to Australia and for the term of his natural life, but he got his leave. He wasn't allowed to go back to the UK or to Ireland, but he was allowed to be a free man in Australia, and he became the wealthiest Irish Catholic in New South Wales. He had children from an Aboriginal woman, which is how Stan Grant traces his heritage, and he made money by farming the land that was taken away from the people of Stan's great-great-grandmother. So Stan says he can see it from both sides because he has both sides in his heritage. And he grapples with how to make sense of that. One of the most influential people in Stan Grant's life was his grandfather, Cecil Grant. Cecil Grant was raised on an Aboriginal mission near Cowra in New South Wales, and he served in World War II as a rat of Tobruk. He was also a devout Christian preacher. Stan Grant says he doesn't consider himself to be a man of Christian faith, and he's critical of some of the practices of the missions, which is fair enough, but he acknowledges that his grandfather Cecil, because of his Christian faith, carried himself with dignity as an Aboriginal man, because he saw that all people, including himself, were as equal worth before God, regardless of the colour of their skin. And of course, this verse that is from Acts, where the Apostle Paul is in Greece, in Athens, and he says to the men of Athens, he said, talking about God, God has made from one blood every nation of men and women to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And I've made bold one blood there to say, just to emphasise that it's a biblical principle that we are all made in the image of God, and we all bear the image of God, and we all can have a relationship with God, regardless of our ethnic background, regardless of our gender, regardless of our social circumstances. John Harris wrote an interesting book, One Blood. I read this when I was in seminary. Tim Costello says, every Christian should read this book if you get a chance, but it will break your heart. Just a spoiler there for you. Harris concludes in his book, we wish we'd done more. We'd wish we'd done better over the last 200 years of interaction between Christians in Australia and Aboriginal people. But what we did do is we recognise Aboriginals as fully human beings made in the image of God, able to be part of the kingdom of God. And even though the missions didn't do everything right, Harris says that if it wasn't for the missions, he believes that Aboriginal people would have been completely wiped out from Australia. I read an interview from an Aboriginal Catholic priest a few years ago, and someone said to him, what do you think of Australia Day? And he said, when the first fleet came, they brought the Aboriginal people a gift, and that gift was Christ. God had been working in the lives of the Aboriginal people before the British arrived here. I believe that God is, Jesus is the one who lights all people. So even before the gospel comes to a place, God is somehow speaking to those people. But when the gospel comes, the full revelation of Jesus Christ, the full ability of us to connect with God is realised. And that's what he's saying. When the first fleet came, the Aboriginal people, this Catholic Aboriginal priest said, the gift was Jesus Christ. Just as the Israelites, the ancient Israelites, considered themselves to be a blessing to the nations, so we, as God's people, should consider us to be a blessing to the people around us, the people in our community, the people in our country, the people of our world. Instead of getting caught up in contentious debates, and I don't know what you believe about Australia Day, whether the date should be changed, etc., you are entitled to believe what you want, but I reckon we should elevate the conversation, make it more positive, make it less contentious, because we are citizens of heaven. Even though we are residents on this earth, this is not our final place. We are here as resident aliens. We live here for a time until the kingdom of God is fully realised. And what we should be doing is promoting that every person on the earth has that full realisation of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that we just make them into Western-style Christians either. When I went to Thailand, when this church sent a group of people to Thailand a number of years ago to build orphanages and that sort of thing, we went to a church in Thailand, and it could have been this church. The only thing that was different was the language. We sat in pews, we sang the same tunes that we sing, just with Thai words. But Thai people don't sit on pews. They sit on the floor. What they had was a Western church that had been planted in Thailand. So what we should be doing is spreading the word of God to all people, all nations, and allowing them to worship God in their own context. We are meant for heaven, and our first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Every thought and action we have should be measured by the principles of the word of God. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul, and all our mind and all our strength. We should love our neighbour. We should love our enemies. We should bless those that curse us. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world, to love not the world nor the things of the world, but to seek to redeem the world in whichever way God is calling us to do. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, but God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, Paul says in Colossians, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We are here, are called to reflect the glory of God. When I was on Friday at the Recovery Centre in Lobethal, a woman came up to me and said, oh, I know you, don't I? I said, oh, I don't think so. And you know, she was a church person, but we hadn't moved in the same circles. And I said, oh, I'd just like to think that you can see the love of God coming out of me. And that's what we should reflect, the love of God coming out of us all through Jesus Christ. We're called to reflect his glory. We're called to be a light on the hill that shines in a dark world, showing the way that people are meant to go. And people won't come into that light unless they trust us. And people won't trust us unless we're seen to be living in a way that is genuine, that lines up authentically with what we preach. We don't practice what we preach. We preach what we practice, what we're already practicing. When the Israelites were taken away by the Babylonians into exile, and they said, you know, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Jeremiah 29, a letter was sent to those Israelites living in exile. And he said to them, build houses here, settle down. It's Jeremiah 29. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Is God putting on your heart right now how you can be a better neighbour? How can you be a better neighbour to the people in your street? How can you be a chaplain in your street? How can you be the person that, when you mow your lawn and you mow your verge, maybe you mow your neighbour's verge, just make sure you do a good job, otherwise they might get cranky with you. If your neighbour's away and their bin's not out, put their bin out. When we lived next door to where we live now, there's a house across the road that's often rented, and there was a guy there renting it, and he lost his license, and he had to like ride his bike like an hour to get to work. Sometimes he forgot to put his bin out. So I would put his bin out, and if there was room in there, some of our rubbish would go in there as well. And I said to him, just make sure there's no severed heads in there, so I don't have to report anything. And then when we had to move a rainwater tank, you know, he came across and helped us move the rainwater tank. That's how we were neighbours to each other. But how can we be neighbours with Aboriginal people? There's a Berean church that meets 5:30 in the old Cheltenham Baptist Church every Sunday. And they are saying, come and worship God with us. The Berean Aboriginal Baptist Church wants us to worship together the God who created us. And it's not just Chinese New Year. If you have any Indian heritage, there was an Indian celebration as well. Celebrate with your Indian neighbours as well. And it's summer. Believe it or not, it is summer. Summer is a great opportunity. There's plenty to do. Just include your neighbours. Include the people you know in the things that you're already doing. Spend some time with them, with your neighbours, your friends, your family. And if you feel like it, spend time with people who annoy you. Be a blessing to them. Invite them to the cricket, to the bowls, the movies, take them out for coffee, have a barbecue, invite them to church, invite them to study the Word of God with you. I just want to finish up here soon. Stan Grant, to his credit, it would be easy to get like divisive about the issues about our relationship with First Australians. He could easily join in the protests. He could easily join into the debate. And he is angry, but he's angry at the fact that Aboriginal Australians have a life expectancy 10 years less than non-Aboriginal people. He's angry that an Aboriginal youth is more likely to go to prison than finish school and have a university degree. But he's concerned about people who he calls the narcissists. And he's not just talking about his own people, but he's talking about people involved in the debate who look back at history and they look for injustice just so they can get angry, just so that they can claim to be victims. And Stan Grant, I think he has authority, being a person of Aboriginal blood and European blood, he said he would rather people didn't focus on the past but try to build a future together. Forgive the past and move forward. That's what he would like to see. because he said it's okay to be active and be an activist about something that you feel strongly about, but he thinks that it's just really causing problems and it's hindering real change. Not just changing the date is going to make a difference, but actually changing the nation so that those things like, those practical things like injustice in regard to health outcomes and education outcomes and imprisonment of Aboriginal people changes for the better. And you know what, even activists looking at the church are realising that they could learn something from us. The people who would see themselves as opposed to Christians are starting to look at how we do things and saying, you know what, we could learn from those. There's a gentleman called Michael Bones. He is a climate change activist in the ACT. And a friend of ours, Lyndall, who's a Christian, she's a retired journalist, she sent this to us the other day. And it says, on Friday, this is a couple of weeks ago, thousands of Aussies took to the streets for the Sacscomo climate protest. Like I said, I'll never tell you who I vote for, and I don't care who you vote for, but this is just saying that a bunch of people got together and said they should sack Scott Morrison because of the way he handled clumsily the bushfire thing when he was away on holidays. It's a natural move for progressive people being the activists. They have no other rituals for dealing with grief and sorrow, no shared spaces to gather to console each other. He says, we don't have a network of buildings in which to regularly meet, commemorate, support, uplift and organise for the political future we want. So on cue, given the current bushfire crisis, we hit the streets and disrupt. He says, I support freedom to associate and the right to protest, but I worry that the climate movement is too heavily reliant on street protests when there are other less eye-catching but incredibly powerful ways to organise for social change. Every weekend, about 1.5 million of our neighbours quietly come together. They gather in suburbs all across the country, black and white, old and young, rich and poor, in a radical political incubator called church. There are more churches in Australia than schools, 12,000 churches to 9,000 schools. While overall church attendance steadily declined over the 20 years from 1991 to 2011, the fundamentalist Pentecostal movement, of which Scott Morrison belongs, I guess we would consider ourselves evangelicals, but we'll get lumped as being fundamentalists. This movement has been rapidly growing. Weekly church attendance is still sitting somewhere between 4 and 6% of the Australian population. This number matters. Research by Erica Chenoweth, not sure of any relation to our Bruce Chenoweth, a political science at Harvard University, shows that it takes around 3.5% of a population actively participating in a protest to ensure serious political change. The progressive movement could benefit from broadening our definition of what it means to protest. We think it looks like flooding the streets with signs and chants, but we're fighting slogans with slogans. We're excluding everyone who doesn't like big crowds, can't take time off work, or lives too far away. And street protests are inherently unstable. You can't protest forever. What if we directed the burst of energy from protests into smaller, more frequent gatherings? What if a life lived in protests involved taking time out every weekend to gather and serve your local community? To join together under a more unified story, young and old, to sing songs, read ancient wisdom literature, mediate, serve the poor, and develop dense networks with people beyond our immediate interest groups. Because that's what conservative religious organisations are doing. Churches offer belonging and meaning. They have teams whose job it is to welcome and befriend new people every weekend. They have incredible sound systems and talented rock bands. Most weeks, every weekend. They make thinking philosophically fun every weekend. They encourage you to explore your life's purpose every weekend. They'll give you a break every weekend. Religious communities offer positive mental health benefits. According to social researcher Hugh McKay, community service, faith in something larger than oneself, and creative expression are all calm balms to anxiety. So in the wake of the bushfire crisis, while progressive people stoke anger, vent on social media and get more stressed and depressed, they, meaning church people, use ancient practices to care for souls. They make music, share food, read, pray, and play, all while reinforcing their core beliefs. There is a lot that we, as a movement, as a group, have going for us. There is a lot that we can do to make this world better for those we love, for those who love us, for those who don't love us, even those who would see evangelical Christianity as different in philosophy to some of the issues that they are reinforcing, see that there's something good in what God has called us to do. So let's elevate the conversation. Let's push home that advantage that we have, that unity that we have, that love that we have, that commitment to that a big picture, the greatest story ever told, remember? Let's use that to be a uniting force for good. Let's not get caught up in the conversations about who has the right to own land in a world that is passing away. But then again, let's also be there to seek justice when we feel that biblical justice should be done. Let's elevate conversation and speak of life in a world that will never pass away, the kingdom of God, to which we're all called to, and let's help others to see the benefits of life in that kingdom.